To bring the word to us today, we have Dr. Alfred Poyer, and he's well known to us, and we are grateful for him and pray God's blessing on you as you bring the word.
Read from Mark chapter 2, verse 23 through 28. This is a good morning because it's the Lord's Day, isn't it? Do you know what the Reformed Christians in the 17th century used to call this day? The market day of the soul. So just think what we just went through. How many of you went to Costco or Wegmans recently, right? And you probably had some wonderful dinners to talk about. And we had lamb and ham. lamb was for the Jews amongst us, and ham was for the Gentiles. But why did they call it the market day of the soul? Well, in the 17th century, market day was on Wednesday and Saturday. And all the farmers would come into the little town. They'd set up market. So instead of having a set market like a Wegmans or a Costco, that's what they would do. And the people would go, and they would, of course, gather all the goods, the best of breads and the best of wines, to feed themselves. And so very appropriately, they say, well, that's exactly what the Lord's Day is. The Lord's Day is the market day of the soul. It's where we come because the Father calls us and he gathers us and he says, sit and eat the best of bread and drink the best of wine, right? And rejoice in your hearts. Feed your soul. And that's why my sermon today, I've just titled The Lord's Day, the Feast Day of the Soul. And as I mentioned, I'm going to read these two passages to you. So let me just begin with Exodus chapter 20, beginning in verse 8. This is the word of the living God. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or female servant, or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. And then turning to the New Testament, to Mark, and it's on page 1063 in your hymnal. Mark 2, 23 through 28, this also is the word of the Lord. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, look, why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? And Jesus said to them, have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry? He and those who were with him, how they entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. So ends the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you created us body and soul, and you call us to work and to rest and refresh. So write this creation rhythm again and anew through your Son, Jesus Christ, and by the agency of your Holy Spirit. Write it again anew on our hearts that we may find the goodness of the Lord's Day. And we pray this in the name of him who is the Lord of the Sabbath, even Jesus. Amen. Amen. This is not going. No. That's fine. Thank you, JJ. There's a lot to be said about the Lord's Day. I want to capitalize today on the essentials, not the details. I want to really talk about that being a feast day. And I'm going to do it in a kind of different way. We're actually going to look at the Sabbath in terms of creation, the fall of the Sabbath, and how Jesus redeems the Sabbath. So first, the creation of the Sabbath. When your children say, do we have to go to church again? Right? What do you say? Where do you begin? When you pick up the Bible to try to show them about the Sabbath. Do you begin with, well, here in Sinai, Exodus 20? I think that's not the place to begin. And the reason I think not is because even the commandment, the fourth commandment, doesn't begin in Sinai. Notice right off the bat, the very first word of the fourth commandment. Remember. Remember. And you kind of makes you say, well, remember what? Well, notice that the commandment is telling us to remember something that happened at creation. So before we ever get into the fourth commandment, he's saying, if you're going to understand the fourth commandment, if you're going to understand why come to church, why do we have one day of our week given to refresh ourselves, you have to look at what God was up and about doing at the very beginning of time. And he does that very well in verse 11, doesn't he? He tells us, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, tells us about this rhythm of work and then rest. And then look at verse 11. He says, for. He's giving us a reason. So at this point, he says, okay, now I know how to keep the Sabbath, but why? And he tells us why. This is one of the commandments that actually gives us a reason why. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the Sabbath day, seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So the fourth commandment is actually calling us to enter into something that God has entered into. We're entering into something that God has created, and it is the seventh day. You can imagine, you know, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The first day, he said, let there be light. And he separated the light from the darkness. And he goes on and he separates, you know, the waters above from the waters below. And then he separates the land from the waters. And he starts filling all of these places. The birds, creates birds in the sky and fish in the sea. And on the sixth day, he makes the animals, right? And on the final creation, he stops. And he talks to himself. He says, let us make this creature in our image. Let us make man in our image, male and female. God does that with no other creature. It's by fiat, but here, with the creation of man, we're the only creature made in God's image, in his likeness, to have communion with him. And when he does that, right, when he makes man, the very next day, what does he do? He throws a party. That's what the Sabbath is for, people. The Lord's Day is a day where God says, I've made you, now come with me and look at all that I have done. Now, we do this as human beings in many different ways. Some of you are parents. And do you remember what you do before you bring the baby home, right? You prepare your house, get the crib ready. You may even have a special room. You paint the walls. You clean up everything. That's what God is doing. He's preparing the whole of creation. And then for the day when the baby comes home. And what do you do when that baby comes home? I can still remember my three daughters coming home each time. And it was just a glorious day, right? you just take a rest. Your wife definitely takes a rest. But you take a rest and you just rejoice at this person, this new person in your image, in your likeness. That's what God is doing. That's what he did on the Lord's Day, on the Sabbath. That's an amazing thing. And so he calls it to be a day of rejoicing, of resting, to, in a sense, rejoice in him, our maker, our father, right? And to glorify him, to enjoy him. You might say the Sabbath day is the first Father's Day, our Heavenly Father's Day. And like any father, the Lord wants us to imitate him, right? You love it when your daughter dresses up like mommy or your son dresses up like dad. You're working in the garage and your son comes and you hand him a little toy hammer and he just bangs away because you're banging away. You just love that. That's exactly what God wants to do. So he says, so just like I worked 6 days and rested, I want you to work 6 days and rest. And on this day, we refresh ourselves. We walk with the Lord. We talk with him in a special way. We listen to him. We offer up our prayers to him. We sing praises to him. We declare his glory, his wisdom, his power, his truth. That's the day the Lord gave Adam and Eve, a true feast day of the soul for Adam and Eve and to be for all their descendants. But there's more. It's not just for Adam and Eve and their descendants to look back at what God has done, this creation he's made for them, but it was to look forward. On that first Sabbath, they were also looking forward of what God would do through them. Remember what God had called Adam and Eve to do? To be fruitful and multiply, rule and subdue the earth. And they would say, look what God is going to do in the future through us, his people, until one day the whole world would be full of God's people praising his glory, ruling and subduing the earth. So every Sabbath day was to be a day when we rested, refreshed ourselves in the presence and goodness of God, saying, as we just sang, this is my Father's world, right? And to my listening ears, all nature sings and round me rings the music of the spheres. That's what it was to be. That's what God intended. But something happened, didn't it? This would get to the fall of the Sabbath. Look around you. People are not singing praises to the Lord for his creation. Instead of joy and love and worship and good works, what do we daily witness? Busyness, worry, fear, anger, distress, sickness, murder, malice, and death. And you've experienced death. And I've experienced death just a week ago. A very dear deacon's wife in my former church, her name is Chris Eldeen, passed away due to cancer. She was a young woman. So it's just like, oh Lord. We're all wearing masks and we got COVID and some are getting through it, thank the Lord, and others are hampered by it. Others get very sick. What happened? What happened to this is my Father's world? And the scripture says that what happened was sin. Adam rebelled. Instead of delighting in the Lord, instead of rejoicing in the Lord, instead of saying, this is my Father's world, he made a grab for it being his world. And that's what the serpent tempted him with. You shall be like God. And in the grab, and in the grasping, he brought sin into the world and death through sin. Do you remember that day when they ran from God, when they hid from God, God came walking in the garden. And his own children ran and hid from him. They were so scared of him. They didn't run into his arms and say, "Dad," because they were guilty. They were rebelling. What about you? Do you run from God at times? Do you flee his face? You try to escape his presence? I do. We all do in different ways. That's what sin does. When we sin, before we confess it, we get guilty, and it's real guilt and it's real shame. And you just kind of don't want to deal with God much. Adam's fall helps us to understand why the fourth commandment contains a not, right? You shall not do any work. Adam did not need that fourth commandment, right? Before the fall, he loved it with all his heart. But now, God actually has to say not to us because we are wayward. "This is my day," he's saying. "Stop your work. Take a rest. Come and worship me. Be refreshed. Feast on me. Learn what is good." And that's what we all have to do, right? How many times have you said, "Boy, I really don't want to come to church today." And then you dragged your lazy flesh and rebellious flesh, sat in the pew, and then, wow, you're singing a hymn, you're hearing the prayers, you're hearing the word preached. And I want to thank Tom and Brian for your faithful preaching. That's why we're here. And it feeds your soul. And you go, "Oh Lord, forgive me. But thank you." Right? "Thank you for the good bread and the good wine you've given today." Israel rejected the Lord. Israel refused to rejoice in him. And instead of finding her joy in the Lord like the sheep that she is, they turned to each of their own ways. Israel did not delight in the ways of the Lord. And she reaped a bitter harvest. Just look at the history of Israel in the Bible. It's a harvest of ever-increasing injustices, quarreling, strife, greed ever-growing into greater exploitation, violence. Remember Habakkuk's going, violence, violence in the streets. Right? Not just in the U.S. with our protests. It was happening in Israel. Right? Violence, hatred, slander, gossip, theft, murder, mayhem ran rampant in the streets. Sounds a lot like our day. Read the prophets. They're all about it. And all this evil because, not because I should say, our desires are too strong for what God can give us, but because they are too weak and feeble. C.S. Lewis, in a very fine sermon of his called The Weight of Glory, says this: "If we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels and the prophets, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child, we delight in making mud pies in a slum because we cannot imagine what it is meant by our Heavenly Father's offer of a holiday at the sea." Amen. We are too far easily pleased. So, brothers and sisters, who or what is your greatest pleasure, your greatest delight, your greatest treasure? Are you too easily pleased? I know I can be pretty easily pleased by something far less than God or God's word. It's pretty easy for us to be content with our mud pies instead of his presence in word and sacrament. What I do is when I see that in myself, I just confess it. I say, oh Lord, forgive me. And grant me, enlarge my heart. Make it larger so I may love the things you love. Have a passion for the things, oh Lord, you have a passion for. And if you register with what I'm saying, do the same. Just confess it to the Lord. He wants strong children, strong sons, strong daughters who have strong desires for him, his kingdom, his word. Now, Israel's rejection of the Lord, her delight in making her own mud pies, led her to restlessness and ruin and race straight into exile, even into Babylon. Sadly, after 70 years of rest for the land, God brought the people back. But you know what? It didn't go too well for the people coming back. Instead of fearing and revering the Lord and taking delight in him, they started to reduce life to living in fear of breaking his commandments. They erected man-made laws, and particularly on the fourth commandment. This day of freedom was to be a day of oppression for many of the Jews. The Sabbath became a fast day, not a feast day. Isaiah 58 says it right there. A day of don'ts instead of delight. A day of castigation, then celebration. And that's what we see in the Gospels again and again. If you've read through the Gospels, you wonder, wow, Jesus gets in trouble every Sabbath day. And that's what we see here in Mark 2. In fact, the rabbis delineated 39 different ways that you can break the Sabbath. And among them was a reaping. Just what Jesus' disciples were doing. They were gleaning. That was permitted in the law. But they erected man-made laws that said, even if you're hungry, you can't feed yourself. And they reprimanded Jesus later, the very next passage in Mark 3, 1 through 6. Jesus heals a man with a withered hand in the synagogue. So here's a person that's coming in, they have this withered hand, and Jesus heals them. And you'd think they'd be rejoicing, jumping up and down. God has visited us. But they say, no, you're not supposed to heal on the Sabbath. That was another law. If you broke your arm, you could not repair it on the Sabbath. You couldn't mend it. See how twisted things became? The Sabbath became, you know, man was meant for the Sabbath. And that's why Jesus says, no, no, no. The Sabbath was given to man. It's my day of freedom. It's my day of giving you joy, of rest and refreshment. But they missed it all. And so what does the Father do? He sends his Son. If Adam rebelled and Israel rebelled, he would send the new Israel. He would send the new Adam. And that's who Jesus is. And he says it, doesn't he? In fact, notice what Jesus is doing in chapter 2. It says it was his custom. In Luke 4:16, it makes this really clear. As was his custom, Jesus went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. You ever said, boy, what would Jesus do? Well, we know what he would do on the Lord's day. He'd be in church. That was his custom. But he did more. He did more than that. He healed, right? Deeds of mercy. A as well as deeds of necessity. Some think that Jesus abolished the Sabbath, but that's just a silly idea. J.C. Ryle, one of the great Anglicans of the 19th century, said, "Our Lord Jesus no more abolishes the Sabbath than a man destroys a house when he cleans off the moss or weeds from its roof." Right? That's what Jesus did. He kept the Sabbath, but he was trying to clean it off all the man-made laws that the Jews had set up. And why does he do this? How can he redeem the Sabbath? Because notice what he says at the very end. "For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Christ came preaching good news. He came preaching rest, right? Remember that passage in Matthew? "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you" what? Rest, right? "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul." Rest. "I want to give you rest," says the Lord Jesus. But even this statement of Christ here in Mark 2:28, that the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath, you know, all of us should do an immediate, like, double take. What did he say? What if I came in next Sunday, and before Brian started, I said, "I just want to let you know that I'm Lord of the fifth commandment"? Would you go sit there and go, "Oh, that's wonderful"? No. When Jesus says he's Lord of the Sabbath, do you know what he's implying? Here's a guy from Nazareth, Joseph's son, the carpenter. He probably still has calluses on his hands. And he comes up and he says, "I am Lord of the Sabbath." He's making an implicit claim to be God. There's a modern Jew, great rabbi, by the name of Jacob Neusner. And he has a book called Rabbi Talks to Jesus. And Neusner says, you know, the issue is not whether Jesus was lenient or strict about the Sabbath. At issue between Jews and Christians is neither keeping or breaking one of the Ten Commandments. At issue here and everywhere else in the Gospels is the person of Jesus himself. At issue is Jesus God or not? And that's at issue even today as I preach. Why are you here? Why are you taking your time on Zoom to look in onto this service and say, "I'm going to take this day for the Lord"? Because it's not about this rule or that rule or how strictly you keep it or how leniently you keep it. Question is, who is Jesus? And a non-believing rabbi says, that's the point, people. If you're a Christian and you don't get it, that Jesus is the point, you're probably not a very good Christian. And this is the point that Jesus is making. Who of us can listen to this without blinking, without shaking, and going, did I hear him correctly? The Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath? And indeed he is. And he lived that perfect life. He died that atoning death. And on the third day, the Lord's day, Sunday, he was raised from the dead to new life, bringing in the new age. He ascended into heaven. He is seated even right now at his Father's hand. And that Jesus is coming again. Amen. So what kind of rest does he give us? Eternal rest. Resurrection rest. Resurrection rest. He only gives what he is, and he is the risen Lord. So he gives the risen rest. And that compels me to say something just about why we are here Sunday and not yesterday. Right? How did it go? How did this commandment of God go from Saturday to Sunday? Well, unlike the Jews or the Seventh-day Adventists, we Christians keep the Sabbath on the first day of the week on Sunday. And it's all because of what happened on this day. Something happened of such great significance. It's the most significant event in all of human history. That's right. It's not World War I. It's not the founding of the United States. Those are nothing compared to what happened on this day. On this day, it had never happened before in all of human history. It will never happen again till Christ returns. But there was a tectonic shift from Saturday to Sunday. And what happened? Simply this. Jesus rose from the dead. That's why Christians keep the Sabbath on Sunday. B.B. Warfield, one of the great Princeton conservative, godly, orthodox scholars, said this: Christ took the Sabbath into the grave with him and brought the Lord's Day out of the grave with him on resurrection morn. On that day, when he raised his son from the dead, the Father said amen to everything his son Jesus had said and had done and will do. Sunday, every Sunday, is Easter, is resurrection day. Every Sunday, therefore, becomes the day that we feast our souls on Christ. This is the day where we hear afresh again, I forgive you. I forgive you, right? This is the day where together we recite that prayer that Jesus gave us, right? Our Father. Isn't that amazing? Not anyone can call God Father, but those of us who are in Christ by the Holy Spirit through faith, God is our Father, our loving Father. And every Sunday is a rehearsal day. What are we rehearsing for? We not only look back. Remember what I said to Adam did. He looked back what God did. We not only look back at what God did 2,000 years ago in raising Christ from the dead, we look forward to his return when he will bring in the new age, the new heaven, the new earth, and we will stand on this earth with resurrection bodies and resurrection hands and live with him in his presence forever and ever and ever. So let me ask you, fathers and mothers, do you tell your children that? Why do we have to go to church on Sunday? Oh, let me tell you, son, daughter, sit down. Do you have 40 minutes? Let me tell you about who Jesus is. That's why we meet him here, because he said, I'm going to show up on Sunday in a special way. That's why we go to church. We don't go to church. We go to meet Christ in his word and in his sacrament. That's why, because he's our Savior. He's our Lord. He's the risen one. He's the risen one. So maybe we can abandon that. Do we have to go to church? Instead, let's call this day the feast day of the soul. Let's gather together week after week for the best of bread and drink the best of wine and rejoice ourselves in him, the Lord who is the love of our life, he who is the resurrection and the life. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the glorious gift of the person of your Son, Jesus Christ, and his glorious work of living for us, dying for us, rising for us, and one day will return for us. Oh, Lord, forgive us for the many times we have settled for mud pies. And help us to see this day, the market day of the soul, the feast day of the soul, for what it is. For you are our Father, and you want to rejoice over us in a special way through your Son, Jesus. Amen, we pray.